Your chosen field of endeavor and the principles that we will discuss will apply to anyone's field of endeavor, career success. Now, this also applies, does not just apply to someone who leaves the home for their work, but this also applies to the lady who is a home worker. Somebody asked me one time, I think it was in regard to filling out an application or something, they said, does your wife work? And I said, no, she stays home. And then I caught myself and thought, no, she works probably far harder than I do, just keeping the home together. So, regardless of where your employment is, whether it would be at home or whether it would be in the workaday world, we're going to talk about how to have success in whatever your career calling may be. Proverbs 10, very quickly, beginning at verse number 1, we'll read down just a few verses as introductory, and then we'll look at some of these matters tonight. Proverbs 10, verse number 1. The Bible says, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his father. We looked at that verse in connection with another study that we had done. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. And we're going to look at that verse actually in the lesson tonight. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. To be diligent means to work hard. There is prosperity always connected to hard work. Verse number 5. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son. But he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. And how important is that scripture to understand timeliness in our labor and our effort. Then verse number 6, blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The book of Proverbs is all about learning practical application for life. It is interesting, as I've studied the Proverbs, there are very few topics in life that are not dealt with either directly or indirectly in this book. And when the Bible deals directly with any specific topic, and particularly Proverbs is the case, it deals very pointedly, almost to the point of where someone could become offended if they didn't understand that God had put these words in the book for our own good. But tonight I want to talk about the blessing of work. The blessing of work. Oh, Pastor, how can you talk about the blessing of work? I'm working just so that I can retire. May I say this tonight? There is a blessing that attaches it to itself to all work. Now hear me please from the outset so you understand where I'm going with this. I am not merely talking about what you do as a job, but that certainly is involved in it. A job is important, and most of us will have a job sometime in life, whether the formality of working outside of the home or the informality of working in the confines of the home. Either way, we will have something that we do for work. But now listen carefully. Work does not cease at retirement. I'll put it this way, it shouldn't cease at retirement. Now watch carefully. Retirement is when I simply change the focus of my work. What do you mean, preacher? Well, maybe you put in however many years you needed to put in at the factory, at the shop, or in the office, wherever it may be. You've been all those years, and finally you're ready to retire. It does not mean that you take your gold watch, eat your piece of retirement cake, and go home and just sit. In fact, if you do that, I can assure you, guarantee you, that is a pathway to misery. No one is happy unless they're doing something productive. So when you retire, you don't just stop working, but you change the focus of that working. Somebody said, preacher, what are you going to do in retirement? I'm not so sure that preachers retire, number one, but there comes a time when they need to get out of the pulpit. Now, that's probably a long ways off. Senility is a good 5 or 6 years off for me, I'm sure. But there comes a point in time when, because they can no longer produce or no longer good for the church, I've seen some pastors hold on to their church, and the church just goes down and down and down. I don't want that to happen. So at some point in time, years and years and years and years and years, probably decades from now, at some point in time, I'll have to do something different. You say, preacher, what would you do? Number one, I wouldn't just sit there. No way in the world. That would be boring. I might do that for one day. I might do it for one day, but after that, I'm going to do something. You preach, what are you going to do? Well, I thought about teaching. I could go into college teaching if I still have enough of my mind together to do that. I could do that. I thought about janitorial work. I really did. You said, what, janitorial work? Yes, I thought how nice it would be to be a janitor at Pensacola Christian College down in Florida there. You know, it's located in Florida. You could be on that nice campus. You could sweep the floors and be around young people until you died. That would be a nice way to go. No problem with that. Whatever it is, I don't plan to quit working. In retirement, there would just be a change of focus of the working. Now let's look at the introduction. We'll get into this. The blessing of work. The blessing of work. The principle of productive industry. How do you like that? That's my fancy way of talking about work. The principle of productive industry dates back to the earliest days of creation. Contrary to a popular theory, work is not a part of the curse on man at the fall of man. Work is not a curse. Quickly take your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 2. Boy, I'm tired of hearing preachers talk about work being a curse. Work is a blessing. Work as a principle happened well before man ever fell into sin. Some say, oh, man fell into sin, and from that time forward he had to work. No, he worked from the moment of creation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. I want you to see what happened in Genesis 2:15. Genesis 2:15, the Bible says, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Notice there are two purpose clauses, to dress it and to keep it. In other words, from the very earliest days of creation, after God created Adam, he said, Adam, you're going to be in the garden to dress the garden. You say, what does that mean? It means to work it over, to landscape the garden, to take that which is wild and domesticate it, to make that which is wild give order to it. That is what he was to do, to dress the garden and, the Bible says, to keep the garden. The Hebrew word for keep literally means to guard the garden. In fact, some commentators have said that possibly indicates that Satan's fall had already taken place, because for whatever reason, Adam is given this command to guard the garden. Now notice this. In Genesis 2:15, there are two commands, dress and keep, and both of these are work. Well, you say, preacher, what happened after the fall of man? Is it not after the fall of man that God said to Adam, thou shalt eat bread, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread? Absolutely. What happened after the fall was the work became immeasurably more difficult. Prior to the fall, nature, we'll use that generic term in a generic sense, nature cooperated with man in the dressing and keeping of the garden. After the fall, the Bible says that thorns and thistles would come forth from the ground. In other words, the ground would fight against man and oppose him so that the work would be more arduous, but the work itself is not a curse. The difficulty of the work is part of the curse, but initially in Genesis chapter 2, God said to Adam that he would work as part of his living in the garden. By the way, that kind of takes away the whole idea of the welfare mentality of the Garden of Eden. So it says, oh, Pastor, wouldn't it be nice to be Adam and Eve just sit back in that garden and eat fruit? That's not what they did. They were assigned to do something in the garden. It was not a welfare program. I want you to understand that. God made every one of us with the capacity to work. Yea, He made us with the need to work. And you want to know, if years of my pastoral ministry, I'll tell you who are the most miserable people in the world are people that don't work, that have no purpose. I'm not talking about you have to be out working a job, but you've got to have a purpose. If you've retired from a particular career, fine, but get a purpose or else you'll end up being miserable. So we understand that work is a blessing. It is built in to the very nature of man. Work is not a curse, rather a blessing. God constituted man so that he is only happy and fulfilled when engaged in productive industry, commonly known as work. You're only happy if you're working. I'm absolutely convinced that that is true. Number one, work is necessary, the Bible tells us, to meet physical needs. Proverbs 26:16. He that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. There's nothing wrong with that. Physical needs must be met. It is God's design that the needs be met through work. Proverbs 28:19. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. Boy, there's a contrast there, isn't there? Proverbs 12:11. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth after vain persons is void of understanding. Two verses there, very similar in their meaning. Let's consider this idea. Work is necessary to meet physical needs. Self-satisfaction is a legitimate motivation for work. Proverbs 16:26, he that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. It is legitimate to work to meet your own needs. That is legitimate. Oh, Pastor, isn't that selfish? No, it is legitimate. In fact, the Bible says, if a man shall not work, neither shall he eat. The prerequisite to eating in the biblical economy is to work. Look at number one under A. Communism failed because both Marx and Lenin did not understand a fundamental fact of human nature. A man will work to benefit himself, but he will not work to benefit a community. Everyone, focus on that thought, please. Now listen carefully. Oh, Pastor, communism is very passé. Not in some parts of the world, it isn't. It may have been, to a certain extent, eradicated from Europe. Communism still holds sway in the minds of many, especially in Asia. China is a communist country, for example. But beyond that, understand what has taken the place of communism in Europe and what had been festering during the reign of communism in parts of Europe is a socialism that is based on the same principle as communism. You say, what is it? Here's the difference. Communism and socialism. Communism is socialism with a gun at your back. That's exactly the definition. Communism is socialism with a gun at your back. So the Scandinavian countries, for example, notoriously socialistic countries, their tax rate in some of those countries is 30 or 40%. The people live under this incredible burden. Well, Pastor, what's that money all going to support other people? It's the redistribution of wealth. And so in socialistic countries, there is not nearly the motivation to work and to succeed because socialism takes so much of your money and gives it to somebody else. Did you hear recently that there were horrible protests in France? Do you hear the young people protesting? Because they were going to change a law that would allow French young people to be fired from their jobs. Well, surely, if they're not working hard, they ought to be fired. In France, they're protected. They have seniority almost from day one on a job. And they came to understand that the ridiculous seniority that they'd given these kids right out of college or wherever entering the career world, and the ridiculous level of vacation time and all of these things had caused the gross national product in France just to plummet. And everything is socialistic, and so nobody's working really hard, and it's all protected, and hey, let's go on a big vacation. You know what they found? They found there's no motivation to work. Now, let me tell you something. When work is rewarded, there is a motivation to work. And that is exactly what the Bible is teaching here. So communism failed because of a misunderstanding of the nature of humanity and men and this verse in general. All communal living meets its ultimate demise on this point. Communal living, what are you talking about? All religious groups have tried this. The Shakers, for example, down in Kentucky, they attempted to put together communes. They were a weird religious cult anyway. I believe it's very satanically inspired, by the way, if you understand their history and their belief system. But the Shakers, they put together communal living areas. You can see them down in Kentucky. They have some of the places that are still like they were, and you can go tour them. And part of their communal living was sharing all things, having all things in common. Well, in the wintertime, when the cold winds began to blow, it was amazing how many people joined the Shaker religion. Why? Because they could get something all winter long. And then in the spring, they would leave. Because why? Winter was past, the hard times were over, they could fend for themselves. The whole idea here is that a man will work if he is working to satisfy himself and meet the needs of his family. Point two, the need or craving for physical satisfaction or food should motivate work. Welfare programs that satisfy the craving without the work ultimately destroy the character and destiny of individuals. Now listen, I am not against Christian charity. I am solidly against welfare. Because welfare is not welfare for anyone. Welfare is crippling. It is my personal conviction that welfare in this country, the history of welfare, has crippled entire classes of people and has chained them to ultimate poverty. It gives them just enough to satisfy to keep them down. And that is exactly what welfare does. Work always brings a person to a higher level. Oh, but Pastor, this such and such person, all he can do is menial labor. You hear me right now. If a job is honorable, it is not menial. You can glorify God in any godly and honorable task. If your task is cleaning toilets, you can clean toilets to the glory of God. Well, Pastor, I'm just above that. You hear me and understand something. If you think you're too good to clean a toilet, then you have a very inflated opinion of yourself, and someone ought to take a big pin and pop it just like that. Well, with my level of education, I don't care about your level of education. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, pal. Understand something. We're all on the same level. Get real. Work is work if it is honorable work. It is good work. No work is better than another if it is honorable work. Please understand that. But welfare destroys whole classes of people. Point three, beware of get-rich-quick schemes. In the last two verses I read, Proverbs 28:19, Proverbs 12:11, the Bible says, be careful about following vain persons. The idea there is to beware of get-rich-quick schemes promoted by vain persons. A vain person is someone who is empty or demonstrates little true worth. His talk is cheap. Success in any endeavor requires hard work. Church, listen. Listen, don't fall for the scams. Don't fall for Scamway. Scamway. Don't fall for it. Now, Pastor, I know so-and-so, and he really succeeded, and he got to the very top of the pinnacle of the pyramid. Do you want to know how he did it? He did it because he worked himself to death. If he made $1 million in Amway, he did it because he worked and worked and worked. Listen to me. There is no easy money. If a man succeeds in any business, it is not because he got lucky. It is because he knew how to roll up his sleeves and go to work. Here's the hook. Whenever somebody who has worked hard day in and day out, maybe in this network marketing is an example of this, and you can make money that way, but you have to work like a dog. And they work hard day in and day out, and they climb to the top, and then they get up in some coliseum and tell everybody that they can get to where they've reached if they'll work for 2 hours a week. No way, Jose. And stay away from that. Don't follow after vain persons. It's a dangerous thing. Okay, continue. Let's move on. Point B, hard work is the best promise of success. Both satisfaction and plenty are promised to those who will till their land. You'll have plenty of bread, the Bible says. Take full advantage of your resources and opportunities by diligent work. Now watch this. Just because you own land doesn't mean you're going to make it. Just because you have an opportunity doesn't mean you're going to succeed. If a man owns a field but refuses to till it, that field is essentially worthless to him. Nothing good will come up. If you have an opportunity but you refuse to work it, your opportunity does not mean success. It will be failure. In fact, it will be more ignominious failure because you failed in the light of a wonderful opportunity. Anything that is worthwhile requires hard work. Any opportunity that is worthwhile will require hard work to make it happen. You cannot get around it. By the way, nor should you want to. I'm tired of people always looking for the easy way. Oh, well, Pastor, you know, that looks kind of hard. You know, we miss the blessing when we fail to roll up our sleeves and just get busy. Work is necessary. Point two, let's give you some quick characteristics of a good worker. Number one, characteristic of a good worker, he plans and prioritizes. We've looked at this verse in a different context before. Proverbs 24:27. Prepare thy work without, make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. A good worker plans and prioritizes. What does it mean? Turn your page on the back. Whatever the task, think it through first. Plan it. Preparation begins mentally. Now, how can I make this practical? Have a general plan for each day. Prepare thy work without. Before you get to the work, prepare it. Make it ready. How can I do this? Well, it depends on your job, but here are some general ideas. Point A, make a list of priorities, either mental or written. Every day when I wake up, there are a list of things that I'm thinking I'd like to accomplish. Sometimes I do write them down because there's so many things. Sometimes I write them down. At other times, they're just mental, but there is a list. Then you know what I do? From that list that I have, I eliminate the unimportant. What is that doing? It's preparing my work without, making it fit for myself. Eliminate what is unimportant. Recognize you can only do so much in a day. I want everybody to tune into this, because how many people waste valuable time on something that's unimportant? Now listen carefully. Every day I have to make decisions of judgment as to what I will involve myself in. I want you to hear me carefully on this, boy, this will help you. Every day there are a myriad of people that call this church wanting some of my time. I'm not talking about members of this church now. I'm talking about people from outside of this church. Members of this church I'm accessible for. You can always have my time. Just make an appointment. You know, that's the best way to get me. But I'm talking about people outside this church. If I responded to every call from someone outside of this church, if I responded to every call, I would never have enough time to get anything done in the course of the day. For example, today I answered the phone, and there was a lady on the end of the line. She said, "Who am I speaking to?" And I said, "You're speaking to Pastor Monty." She said, "Oh," she said, "just the man I wanted to talk to. You're just the man." I was like, "Okay, what do you want?" She said, "Have you seen our latest pocket calendar, day planner pocket calendar? Have you seen our latest one? And it's, we sent you a sample. It's got a little pen that attaches to it. I may have seen it. I may have not seen it. I couldn't remember if I had or not." So I said, "I don't know." I said, "Maybe." I said, "Oh," she said, "it's wonderful. It's got a mountain climber on the cover." And she went into all describing this wonderful little planner thing. And I said, "Well, that's interesting." But she knew I wasn't interested. I just needed to get her off the phone. I was doing something else. And she said, "So," but she said, "you haven't seen our religious ones, have you?" And I said, "No." All of a sudden, now I'm thinking, I'm missing something. I haven't seen the religious ones. And she said, "We've got one that has praying hands. And it's black with golden praying hands." And she said, "We've got another one that has a descending dove with a religious theme." And then she said something about another one with a waterfall or something. And she said, I said, "I've never seen any of those." And she said, "Well, could I send you one?" And I said, "Well, sure." You know, now I'm thinking of getting something free. So I said, "Well, sure, send me one." And she said, "Well, which one would you want?" And I said, "Well, what are my options again?" And she said, "Well, you've got the praying hands, or you've got the descending dove, or you've got, I think it was a waterfall or something. I'm not even sure what it was, but you've got this third option." And I sat there thinking, "Well, you know, I don't know which one I want." And then I thought, "Well, you know, describe the praying hands." And after she described it, I said, "You know what? I send the praying hands." And she said, "Okay, I'll send the praying hands and I'll call you back later after we send." And I hang up the phone and I thought to myself, what in the world? Why did I waste 4 minutes determining if I wanted descending doves or praying hands? Now, the truth is, I rarely answer the phone. The truth is, if I spent all of my time involved in that, all my time would be gone. Now, ladies and gentlemen, hear me. If you're going to succeed in life, you have to be able to simply say no to some things, set them aside, and eliminate the unimportant. Point C. Generally speaking, concentrate on the most difficult or time-consuming task first. That is, preparing your work without. Then point two, make work a priority. What does he say? Look back at the verse on the back page there. Prepare thy work without, make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Note the word afterwards contains time element. In other words, get things lined up at work first, and then worry about your home. Make work a priority. The old adage, business before pleasure, is biblical. Now, notice what I put in here. You must not work to the neglecting of the home. but your emphasis on the home should not cause you to neglect your work. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, duties never conflict. What does it mean? It means my work is important. I'm not denigrating the importance of the home, but I'm saying there should not be a conflict between duties here, and work does need to be a priority. Build your home. Don't neglect your home, but don't neglect your work based upon your home or pleasure or leisure, etc. All right, what's another characteristic of a good worker? Point C, he works hard and conscientiously. He becometh poor, the Bible says, that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. That's Proverbs 10:4. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty only to want. Proverbs 21, verse number 5. When someone deals with a slack hand, it means literally this, to be negligent in his work, to not view work as important, and so to not do a very good job with the work. How many of you, you've seen this, you ever seen a person wanders around wearing a t-shirt that says, I live for weekends? Anyone ever seen that? Okay, yeah, they were popular a few years back. You know what? I'd never hire a person like that. Now, I happen to live for Sundays, but that's because I'm a preacher. But I would not hire a guy that wore a t-shirt saying, I live for weekends. Why? It indicates he would deal with a slack hand, that he would be negligent in his work. Point two, diligence always meets with reward. When opportunity and diligence meet, prosperity soon joins them. This is a law of life, folks. Opportunity and diligence. And I put there, consider the prosperity of many Southeast Asian immigrants who only recently settled on American shores. Can I give those folks as an example? Those are some diligent people. They come from Southeast Asian countries. They come here to the United States of America. They don't know the language. But what do they set about to do? They set about to work. And pretty soon they've worked so hard, they've got a little shop somewhere. And pretty soon they're importing stuff from somewhere and they're selling it to other people. And pretty soon that little shop grows into another shop. And before you know it, those people who see the opportunity of America and couple that with their inherent diligence, they meet with startling success on our own shores. And there are other people who have lived in this country for generations who've had the opportunities literally thrown at them. But they never mix diligence with opportunity. May I say this? I believe this. It was, a pastor by the name of Conwell, many years ago, preached a message called Acres of Diamonds. He was a Baptist preacher. He preached a message called Acres of Diamonds. And in that message, the whole theme of his message was this. In America, and this would have been preached back in the late 1800s, I think early 1900s, I'd have to look it up to be sure, that general time period. He said, in America, there are acres of diamonds in our backyard if we're only willing to dig them up. Isn't it a shame that some people can live in the midst of the land of opportunity and not have a shovel, never even try? How many of you read about that man just a few years ago who decided he was going to go emerald hunting? Did you ever read about that man? Interesting story. He decided to go emerald hunting. He wanted to find the largest and greenest emerald that he could find. And so he studied emeralds, what type of soil that they would be in, what kind of an area would be geologically necessary for the production of emeralds and all of these things. He did a diligent study. And he came to this startling conclusion that while many gemstones are mined from mines in Africa, he came to the conclusion that there was a certain section in North Carolina that had similar soil and similar characteristics to these places in Africa. So he bought a field, a tobacco field, in an area that he thought would have similar soil and similar characteristics, and this guy simply began to dig. He just started to dig. And people thought he was nuts. But he dug and he dug and he sifted through the red clay of North Carolina, and he dug and he dug, and he discovered the largest emerald ever known to man in the soils of North Carolina. You say, preacher, how did he do it? By working, working, working. He would never have found it except that he was willing to roll up his sleeves and involve himself in work. Those of us A good characteristic is a guy who will work hard and conscientiously. Diligence meets with reward. Point three, a diligent man also is disciplined in his thoughts. It is interesting. Look at Proverbs 21:5. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. In other words, a diligent man is disciplined in his thought. Hard work refines thinking toward prosperity. Diligent people are always thinking about how something can be done more efficiently, thus increasing productivity. They are the master multitaskers. I want you to think about the early days, if you would, and there are many in this auditorium who are more familiar with it than I, the early days of the automobile industry. There was a time when automobiles were made one at a time, basically from the ground up. And then wasn't it Ford that developed the assembly line? Yes, okay, and even you GM guys are nodding. Okay, it was Henry Ford developed the assembly line. Well, why did he develop the assembly line? I mean, come on, you could build a car from the ground up. Here is why. He saw that that was a more efficient way to go. Now, Mr. Ford was a worker, but he didn't just work to work hard. He also worked smart. Now, watch this. Listen carefully. People who are familiar with hard work often become those who think thoughts to make the hard work smart work and can produce more. Why? They're familiar with the hardship of labor. What I'm saying tonight is this. There is a culture of hard work that brings prosperity and plenty to an individual. That's what it is. It's a culture. It is not just something we do. It is a way that we think. And those who are hard workers will always be thinking toward making things more efficient and increasing their productivity. Then point D, a good employee characteristic of a hard worker is obedient and respectful and submissive to his superiors. Look at Proverbs 25, verse 13. The Bible says, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. He refresheth the soul of his masters. Those who sent him are refreshed. Faithfulness is a key characteristic valued by employers. Do you want to shine in the eyes of your employer? Then you be faithful. Being faithful means you're there on time. Being faithful means you don't have an excuse. And being faithful means you accomplish your task, do it well. All of those things are faithfulness. I had an employer say to me one time, I asked a guy who employed many, many people under him, I said, what is the chief thing you're looking for in an employee? You know what he said to me? He said, nowadays, he said, I wish they'd just show up. Isn't that something? I wish they'd just show up. I mean, just come. Just you know, hey, we've got work. Doors are open. You know, just show up. We hired you. Just show up. I'll never forget not even a year ago, this little coffee shop over here in the new Avon Center off of 10th Street there. The little coffee shop, family owned. Very good coffee, by the way. Very nice people. Dave and Alice. Dave and Alice own the thing down there. You ought to go get a cup of coffee from them. Their opening day, the first day before they had the grand opening, you know how people open stuff before they have a grand opening. Their very first day of business, and I think they told me two or three employees didn't even show up. People that they'd hired didn't even show up. You know what? Can I say this? Those people are never going to make it. They're not going to make it. If I had their names, I wouldn't hire them. They're never going to make it. Every Christian employee should be refreshing to his boss. Boy, it's good to have a guy that shows up, that's faithful, that does what he's supposed to do. That's Proverbs 25:13. Then very quickly, lastly tonight, Proverbs 10, verse 4, we read it a moment ago. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. A good employee is timely. He is timely. I'm not just speaking there, by the way, about being on time for work. Obviously, that's important. But a good employee is timely, meaning this. He is on top of what needs to be done at a given time. He is thinking about it not only in relationship to his task, but in relationship to the tasks that other people are doing around him. That is a characteristic of a good worker. Follow me, please, on this, and I'll finish. No one is an island. It means that in order to be a good worker, I need to be timing my work according to what other members of the staff are doing, keeping conflict to as little as possible so that we can be efficient. This is true in any line of work. It is the timing that is so important for an effective employee. Gathering in summer, that's a wise son. But if you sleep in harvest, it's a son that causes shame. When opportunity knocks, the worker will grab hold of the opportunity. Now, in preaching conferences with pastors, sometimes the question comes up about producing more in the church. And when you're talking about productivity in the church, talking about, of course, the Lord's work and soul winning and all those things and getting the responsibilities of the church work done. And the pastor is to encourage people to become workers in the ministry. All those things are true of the Lord's work. And in talking sometimes, and you know this is true, you've heard this, it's almost an adage, I suppose, in our culture. If you want something done, give it to the busy person, and they'll get it done. That is absolutely true. Do you know why that is true? Because the busy person has a sense of timing. There's not always the opportunity. The time is now. Harvest time doesn't always come. There is a window of opportunity for harvest, and I must get it done. A person who is busy understands that one of the constraints to work is time. Sometimes we sing as illustration that little song, "Work for the night is coming." Why? It's hard to work when it's pitch black outside. Work for the night is coming. Understand that what I do, I must do now. I am constrained by time, therefore I must make the best use of my time, and I must throw all of my diligence toward that which is my goal. He's preacher, why would you do all of this? Because God will bless and prosper those who work with diligence and conscientiousness. And let me say it and I'll close. There is an unspoken curse upon those who are indolent, who are lazy, who are careless. And that curse can become a generational thing. Franklin Delano Roosevelt instituted programs that morphed into the Lyndon B. Johnson Great Society, and beyond that have morphed into our incredible welfare system today. How many remember some years ago, I think I'm right to say it was under Ronald Reagan. I may be wrong. You could correct me. But some years ago, remember they were going to change welfare to workfare? How many remember that? Do you remember that? Do you remember that the statement was made that no one in their lifetime would be allowed to live on welfare for five years total in the lifetime? I think it was an aggregate total. Does anybody remember this? This was passed. This was approved. This was done. How many years ago was that? Does anyone remember? Has it come to pass? No. Somewhere along the line, that legislation apparently was quietly undone to keep everybody on the roll, and frankly, now watch this, to pin them to the mat. Because what welfare does is it pins people to the mat. And they will never, ever, ever, with welfare, ever rise above subsistence living. You say, preacher, what brings freedom? Good, old-fashioned, hard work. There's nothing more freeing than the power of hard work and the reward that comes for that work. And when I work for something and then I receive the fruit of that work, it is a pleasure to behold because it is something that brings ultimate satisfaction. Never denigrate the value of hard work. And let's do this. Let's teach this to our children. Teach this to the students in school. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have a job. I'm in school. School is your job. Someone said, Pastor, I'm unemployed. I don't have a job. Yes, you do. Your job is to get a job. That's the only job you have. By the way, if you're serious, you'll work 40 hours a week or more until you have that job. Diligence always brings reward. Let's teach it to our kids, practice in our lives, and I know the Lord will bless us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Again, Lord, the book of Proverbs is so pointed. Father, what wonderful principles. Make us, Lord, hard workers at everything we do. Father, help us to look at a task as a challenge. Help us, Lord, to dig in, to get it done properly and well for Thee. And Father, let us reach even beyond what we consider to be our native abilities or talents. Father, sometimes into areas that stretch us a bit. Sometimes, Lord, bearing a workload that stretches us a bit, that's good for us. Father, I pray you'd make of us a diligent people. Help us, Lord, to understand that those who are indolent face great misery as well as great challenges that need not be except for their own laziness. And I pray, Father, that you'll make us a people always diligent, ready to do the work of the Lord and to accomplish that career area where you've called us to. Bless these thoughts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.